Christ. I wanted to actually begin by taking us back to where we started 7 weeks ago. We really gave some thought to the kingdom of God. And it started with these words from Jesus, "Blessed are you." He says to his disciples, "Blessed are you." And then he gives a list of all the ways that people are truly blessed in his kingdom. It says in verse 20 of chapter 6 of Luke, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. And I think that that's really what blessing means. To be fundamentally blessed and live life Jesus' way is to come under him as your king. The kingdom of God was absolutely central to how he conceived of his own ministry. It was the content of his very first sermon. He said, "Repent and believe, the kingdom of God is near." Because I'm near, he meant. So the blessed life in that respect, life Jesus' way, the whole deal we've been covering these weeks, it absolutely hinges on life under a good king like Jesus. And that's really crucial for our setup today. Nothing is done by accident in Luke's gospel. That's not by accident in any of the gospels, but particularly Luke. If you know Luke's gospel, it starts with Luke saying, "I've investigated things carefully and I committed to make an orderly account of the events that took place. And here it is, my dear friend Theophilus." So it's very important to Luke how he structures his story of the life of Jesus. So whatever comes next after Luke 6 and this sermon on the plain matters a lot. So what comes next? So rather than simply talking about the blessed life, life his way, Jesus wants to walk it out. He's been preaching, now he wants to practice. He's actually obeying his own teaching. He said earlier, "You'll know people by their fruit." Well, now he's about to show some fruit. I want to notice some things with you about our first story. That first scene that played out on screen as the centurion's servant was healed. This servant is in a desperate state, but his boss is shrewd and full of faith. Notice what he does. He's a Roman. So Jesus is Jewish, and he must have thought to himself, "Well, I'm not Jewish. Who am I to go and talk to a Jewish rabbi? I know I'll get some Jewish friends that I have, and they can go and talk to Jesus on my behalf." So he gets some of these Jewish elders to go and talk to Jesus, and they do. And they offer what you might call a religious approach to healing. "Jesus, here are all the good things our master has done." So we heard it in the story. He's built the synagogue. He loves our nation. Here are the reasons you should do something for him. Heal his servant. Please, he's a good guy. He deserves your divine help. But evidently, they were going completely off script because the centurion, he somehow hears that this religious appeal is made, and he sends other friends to correct the record. Romans, who go to him and Jesus and say, no, don't trouble yourself. "Since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof," verse 6, "that's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command." You find that curious. How does Jesus react? He loves it. He loves faith, the kind of faith that people trust in his power to heal and his willingness to heal, rather than what they have to offer him. So he says, verses 9 to 10, it says he's amazed, and he turns to the crowd and he says, "Truly, I tell you, I've not found so great faith even in Israel." And that's a big statement, because in Israel was meant to be great faith. In the community of God's people who had all the backstory and all of the genealogies and all of the law and the prophets' promises, They don't have faith like this centurion. Wow. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. Jesus didn't even have to be in the room to do the healing. And somehow the centurion knew that. It's a really big contrast drawn. See, healing and asking Jesus to do stuff for you can be seen in two different ways. You can take the Jewish elders approach. Come, Jesus, you've got to do this thing because we've done lots of good things for you. Here's what I've done and here's what I deserve. Is that faith, or is faith coming to Jesus saying, I've got not much and I know you're compassionate. I know you're powerful. Are you willing? Are you able to heal? That's the right one. As one writer has pointed out, Jesus does not need convincing, just asking. So there's one scene of healing. What's built upon that in the next, as the resurrection of a widow's son takes place? This is even more drastic as a situation. It seems desperately hopeless. It's sad, just like the previous scene, but even more so because the woman has already buried her husband at an earlier point, and now she's burying her son. So listen again, verses 13 to 15. Jesus does not seem fazed. He goes up to the body. When the Lord, meaning Jesus, saw the mother, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." And then he comes up and he touches the coffin. Pallbearers stop. He says, "Young man, I tell you, get up." He sat up. That would have been quite a scene. Began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. I want you to notice that Jesus loves healing the noble and the nobody. He loves healing those who have cred. Like the centurion's servant was a servant, but he still was in Roman officialdom. He was a bit higher up in society. But then he loves healing the nobodies as well. This was a poor town and it didn't have a lot of cred, and this was just some widow and her son. We don't even get their names. He loves healing people almost indiscriminately. And I think this goes to show that there's power not in the healed, but in the healer. It's not about how deserving you are, how prominent you are, or even in our case, how sick you are. Because one was non-fatal and one was fatal. There's no power in the healed. There's power in the healer. And what's so curious in this case is no one asks Jesus to heal this guy, to resurrect him. There's no sense of, Jesus, we're coming to you desperately. We know it's a big ask for you to raise the dead, but we believe you can do it. Can you please do it? He just does it. Oftentimes, I've said this before, kids' Bible books get things better than adult ones because you have to work hard to explain concepts to kids that are complex. This is one I quoted from before. It's called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing, and it's great. It's by Sally Lloyd-Jones. She has this great story. I'm turning it this way because of the graphic where someone's hanging on to something. What if I can't believe enough? Imagine you're on a hike up a big mountain and you lose your foothold. Just before you plunge over the precipice, you spot a branch. Do you need to believe in that branch for it to save you? You don't worry about that. You just grab it. Faith is like grabbing onto that branch. We just reach out for God, and he is the one who saves us. Our strong God is the one who rescues us, not our strong faith. Because faith isn't just you holding on to God, it's God holding on to you. That's true. And Jesus in this story, in resurrecting this man, is not just compassionate, he's powerful. This is good news tonight for you, for me. Because all of us spiritually are like this young man. The Bible says we're dead in our sins and we can't resurrect ourselves. But what Jesus did for him, he can do for you. He can transfer you from the kingdom of death and darkness to the kingdom of life and light. But that's not the only good news to emerge from our story. I said earlier in Luke 7, Jesus switches from talking to walking, from preaching to practicing the life he's been describing. I think this is our clue that the ministry of Jesus is word and deed, speaking and doing, which goes to the question tonight. How is this passage to be applied? I'm guessing a lot of us would say, yes, Jesus had power to heal. But is that had or has? Did he have power to heal, or does he have power to heal? Can we seek Jesus like the centurion did and ask for miracles of healing? Can we expect the compassion of Jesus to extend from a widow's son to desperate, hopeless people we know today? I think to answer that, we really need to understand Jesus' resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, actually. Because what some people think the resurrection of Jesus did was achieve an afterlife for people who trust in him, a heavenly existence when we die. And that's certainly the case, praise God. But as one writer has pointed out, none of the resurrection stories in the Gospels or Acts speaks of the resurrection proving that some kind of afterlife exists. Instead, they all say, if Jesus has been raised, that means God's new world, his kingdom, important word from before, has indeed arrived. And that means we have a job to do. The world must hear what God, the Creator, has achieved through Jesus, the Messiah. Another way to say this is the resurrection of Jesus pulls forward from the future into the present how things actually are going to fully be one day. So there's a launching of new kingdom life here and now that takes place when Jesus comes back to life. And it's not fully realized yet, but it's begun. I think that sounds awesome, and that's why I'm a Christian. But how is any of that made possible? Like, how do the events that occurred in ancient Near East 2,000 years ago connect with you and me and hopeless, in need of healing people today? It's the Holy Spirit. Last week, we had all the red, and we saw and celebrated this moment in time in Acts 2 where God sends the Spirit, not just on certain individuals or even on Jesus, but on the whole earth. And it's really important that the Spirit was on Jesus. Some people kind of have this thought that Jesus does miracles because he's the Son of God, and he is, but constantly you see in Luke and Acts references to the Holy Spirit empowering Jesus for his miracles. He's the most Spirit-filled human there ever was. We get this from Acts 10, for example. You get in Luke 4 as well, pretty important. But in Acts 10, after an unexpected turn of events involving non-Jews coming to Christ, Peter is explaining the ministry of Jesus. He says in Acts 10:37, "You've heard about everything that took place beginning from Galilee after the baptism John preached, how," this is his description, Peter's description of Jesus, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him." And a little while later, the Spirit does come, Pentecost Sunday, and the many ministries of the Holy Spirit begin to come to bear. The Spirit was going to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he begins to do that. The Spirit was going to give people gifts in the church to build up the body, and he begins to do that. The Spirit was going to produce godly character, and he begins to do that. Will he do the continuing healing ministry of Jesus too? Is Luke 7 the past work of Jesus, or is it also the present work of Jesus? I think it's the present work as well as the past. The Spirit's healing ministry, or more specifically, Jesus' healing ministry through his Spirit, we should expect it to continue in some form today. Here's how Tyler Statton, he leads the 24/7 prayer movement internationally. He said this: one of the distinguishing markers of the church is that we are a fundamentally supernatural people, people among whom and through whom miracles happen. Such a claim can be polarizing, so it's helpful to remember that the miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit is rooted not in spiritual thrill-seeking or hype, but in God's commitment to restore creation to its original intent. That's what I was talking about before, about this perfect kingdom that is still on its way, being pulled into the present. As Moltmann, a German theologian, said, Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are actually the only truly natural thing in a world that is unnatural, wounded, and demonized. It can mess with our brains a bit because we kind of think every time there's a miracle, oh, that's out of the box. That's weird. No, no, the weird thing, the aberration, is that there's sin and disease and grief and pain. It's not meant to be that way. So we might say that it's not actually a supernatural way of life, what Jesus is describing and living out. It's simply living by the natural order of another truer world. And if you're not convinced by any of that, can I just take us back to the story today, verse 13? Jesus has two words. He only speaks two words in this whole story, other than what he whispers in the ear of the dead man. He speaks to the mother and says two things. Don't cry. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? It must be, in one level, because he's about to heal her son and resurrect him, sure. But also, isn't it because crying doesn't belong in the kingdom of God? And Jesus is foreshadowing a coming kingdom, Revelation 21, where every tear is wiped away. And there's no more crying, because there's no more pain, there's no more grief. Every time a healing miracle happens in this life, it's an anticipation of the full and final healing we'll receive when Jesus comes. So I want to conclude my preaching with some practice. If you or someone you know is a bit like the centurion's servant, or the widow's son, or maybe you identify more with this widow who's looking on at the suffering of others, I'm going to lead some prayer now as we close. I'm going to ask the God of compassion to fill us with faith like the centurion had. We're not worthy, just like the centurion's servant, and the centurion wasn't worthy. But we ask. We don't have to convince Jesus. We just ask. I'm going to ask Jesus as king to show compassion to hurting, helpless people. I'll ask that we're filled with awe as the passage ends. When God visits his people, everyone was amazed and filled with fear. I'll ask that he raises the dead to life, that those who are the walking dead, who are separated from him by sin, will actually be raised to new life through Jesus. Let's pray. And you might like to physicalize your particular need for some form of healing tonight. Some of us feel comfortable by having open hands raised up. Some of us might just have an inward disposition to that. You'll know what it's like for you. Let's pray. Even now, God, I pray, fill us with faith like the centurion had. He knew he was a man under authority, under King Jesus' authority. He submitted himself. And he knew he was unworthy, but he was desperate and asked for his servant's healing. Fill us with that faith now so that we can pray, heal, visit us, bring freedom from sickness, healing from chronic pain, healing from crippling anxiety. We are tonight, and we know, hurting helpless people. Some of us feel we have gotten to know our pain, physical, emotional, spiritual, so well that we can't imagine life without it. So right now, God, I pray, do what you did for the widow's son in these people here tonight. There's death and hopelessness casting a pall over us. Help us wake up in hope. Reveal your power to heal. Bring people, we pray, from death to life. We want stories to tell, O God, that your future kingdom has broken in. We know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We want to see it in our lives in the present. Even now, Lord God, as you so beautifully do, keep the continuity of your character and your activity from Bible times to now, as we ask your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. George is going to come forward. There's going to be a bit of an open mic session. So something that you might have been touched by over the last 7 weeks, something you were challenged by, question that you might have that's still lingering. We're not going to answer the question, by the way, but you can just raise it and just say, hey, I'm just still wondering about this. It's just a really good thing to, rather than just rush ahead to another series, which is going to be great and fun, but to pause and say, how have we heard and how might we be encouraged to be doing the word? Thanks, George.